Amen. If you would take your copy of God's Word and stand as we continue to worship now through the Word, as we give attention to the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 9, if you would begin to read with me there in verses 49 and 50 as we pick up where we left off in our previous time together last week as we were looking at the context of Jesus teaching the disciples a very important lesson about pride and humility. We continue that this week as we pick up in the context in verse 49. You read with me as I read aloud. This is God's Word. It reads as follows. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the warning against prideful ministry. And you may be seated if you would now join me in prayer. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for the privilege to be together on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the opportunity now to worship through the Word. As we have been worshiping through the Word all along through this service, singing the gospel and reading the Word and reading Scripture publicly and praying in response to the public reading of your Word, and now to continue to worship in a posture and spirit of worship through the preaching of the Word, we ask that you would bless our time together, encourage us as a church, build us up in the faith, strengthen us where we may be weak, call us to repentance where we may be prideful, and call unbelievers to yourself so that you would be praised among your people even on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Day and for the gift of the local church, and we ask now for your blessing on this time, not only in the reading of this text, but the preaching of it. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we have been making our way through the gospel according to Luke, we have been able to see that there's a very clear purpose in Luke's gospel. We've been able to see that the gospel of Matthew focuses upon Jesus as king. The gospel of Mark focuses upon Jesus as the servant king. And yet, the gospel of Luke focuses upon Jesus' humanity and his mission as the God-man. And we've crossed a specific hinge, if you will, and a transition place here in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel as we've been able to see Jesus' earthly ministry and its early focus, and then making his way to the Mount of Transfiguration, where the transfiguration took place, and then, of course, coming down the mountainside with his inner circle, and then he demonstrated his power and authority over the spirit world, over the demonic strongholds of the day, once again putting emphasis on the fact that he is not just any prophet, he is not just any man, he is not just any teacher, but he is indeed very God of very God, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. He is the chosen one of God. He is indeed the one who possesses authority and sovereign reign on planet Earth. And as we turn the pages now to this section, we have been moving along and we have been really getting into the thick of things in Jesus' earthly ministry as we're now seeing this transition take place where Jesus is now fixing his attention where? Towards Jerusalem. He's preparing himself and he's preparing his followers, his disciples, for what? For the cross. And so as we look at this section, we're seeing that Jesus is now teaching his disciples some very important truths that they would need to understand as he would inch closer and step closer towards the cross. And of course, we are reminded of the fact that there have been a couple of occasions already where Jesus has already been foretelling of his death, burial, and resurrection. And now he's teaching them these lessons on humility. He's teaching them and he's warning them against pride. And of course, as we looked last time, we saw that there was a dispute among the inner circle of Jesus. There was a dispute among these apostles. Just after hearing Jesus teach on self-denial, now they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And obviously, they had taken their eyes off of Jesus, who is the greatest, and they started to look at themselves, and they started to compete with one another, and they started to argue about who was the greatest. And now we find ourselves here in this passage where really the lesson continues. And we find a very important lesson that Jesus teaches the disciples, the apostles here at this juncture. We see that this lesson of humility continues because we see that these apostles needed to learn something yet more. Because you see, there would come a time when Jesus would leave. There would come a time when Jesus would be crucified, brutally executed, and murdered on a Roman cross. And then he would be buried, and just as he had prepared them, he would be resurrected from the dead, preached for 40 days, and then he would ascend to the throne where he would sit down. And when he left, of course, there would be an explosion of gospel ministry. The Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles. Their preaching would go far and wide. The church would explode and grow, and there would be more than just a handful following Jesus. And they needed to understand that. There would then become controversies, as we would see eventually as we continue reading through the New Testament, where the Jews would not understand everything about the mission of the cross and the mission of the gospel, and they would see the mission of the gospel extending beyond the borders of Jerusalem and beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. And so this lesson that they're going to learn here in verses 49 and 50 is extremely important for the expansion of the gospel around the world. And not only is it an important lesson for these apostles to learn in this context, but it is likewise something critically important for each one of us in this room to learn this morning as well. We should be warned against a prideful ministry. The first thing we see in verse 49 is the spirit of competition and pride. Remember again in the previous context, in verse 46 to 48, this argument that had arose among them about which one of them was the greatest. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, not just knowing their conversation, mind you, Jesus demonstrating the fact that he is God in human flesh, knowing their hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He took a child and put him by his side. This child that had nothing to offer. This child that had no resume. This child that had no degrees. This child that had not gone to the most gifted school of the day. This child that was not rich. This child that had not learned and gained much knowledge. He put this child by his side, and then he said to them, to the apostles who were arguing about who was the greatest, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Not the one who is the greatest, but the way to being great is one who would then be lowly, lowly of spirit, humble of spirit. You see, the Bible teaches us much about pride and arrogance. Again, to be reminded of this, the verses that we talked about last week in Psalm 75:4, "I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn." You see this. We need to be very mindful of the warnings of Scripture. Proverbs 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Proverbs 11, verse 2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 16, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 21, verse 4, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked our sin. And then Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Again, J.C. Ryle is exactly right. In his commentary says, quote, "Of all the sins, there is none which we need to watch and pray about more than pride. Pride is a destructive sin. It divides individuals. It crushes relationships. It hinders the church. It is a shameful sin. It creates division and creates distance between individuals and churches, and it can be a very, very miserable thing to be infused, not only into the home of a Christian, but into the life of a Christian and into the life of a local church." That brings us to the present context. The disciples had apparently crossed paths with a man who was casting out demons. And he was doing so in the name of Jesus. And so they did the unthinkable. Instead of praying and instead of supporting this man, they tried to stop him. And apparently they were unsuccessful in their attempt of stopping him. And so they had then returned. And now, after hearing this, it's very possible here that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is feeling convicted about what they had done. Not only about how they had been grumbling and bickering and arguing about who was the greatest, that's shameful enough, but now thinking back, you know what? On our way, prideful ministry had gripped us. And we tried to stop that guy on the side of the road. Because, notice this, what does the text say? It says that he was not following with us. It doesn't say that we tried to stop him because he wasn't following you, or we tried to stop him because he was against you, or we tried to stop him because he was doing something that was contrary to your name, or he wasn't believing the true gospel, or he was doing something that was contrary to the gospel itself. No, that's not what the text says. John is very clear in his humble acknowledgement here. We tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. This is a very important statement because it reveals much about the heart. And it reveals much about what was happening in the group of the apostles. That's the present context. Now look at what Jesus says in response. We see not only the sinful, prideful arrogance of ministry here in verse 49, but in verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you." This is critically important. Because at this juncture, the lesson that they're about to learn would be something that would be of great help as they would then see the gospel expand and the border of the gospel go beyond Jerusalem to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of planet Earth. And they would have to learn some things. That not everyone in the kingdom of God is exactly the same. Not everyone is exactly the same. And what they would need to learn here was that they should avoid prideful ministry competition. Just have to avoid it. It doesn't have any place in the kingdom of God. It doesn't have any place in the church of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him." Now, when it comes to competition, competition can be a very good thing. In the business world, a competitive heart can be a drive that can help you. So long as you don't cross the line of sin, it can be a very good thing. A competitive spirit can be a good thing. In fact, I have a very competitive spirit. I can remember, you know, PM Sports is going on now, and some of you might be able to identify with my problem here, but having a very competitive spirit, I do not come to sports with the idea that everyone deserves a trophy. That's right. Some of you can practice saying amen right here, all right? And I don't care what the local school system says, or what some rec group down the road says, or how the culture is being postured to teach everybody that you just work really, really hard, and then at the end of the day, everybody gets the same trophy. No, they should not. There is an actual winner, and there's a lot of losers. In fact, second place in a race, guess what that person is? First loser. And so when I was coaching John Mark playing soccer and flag football, I think maybe I scarred him a little bit. There were times where he said, "Dad," you know, we'd go to the huddle and I would be like, "I don't care what it takes, you just score." And he's like, "Dad," I mean, I would hear my voice echoing off of the side of the backside of the gymnasium. Because I would be, and then there were times I would come on Saturday morning, I would get there early and I'd be looking over my plays on my iPad and all the things, how we were going to crush this team. And I'd be thinking, all right, now, I serve as the pastor here at Praise Mill. There are going to be lots of people that are guests here today. And I would just tell myself this over and over again. And then I would gather, especially when it came to the championship game, I would gather all of those young men in the room and I would play YouTube clips of them. And I would hype them up to the point where it was like, if we lose, we will live to see another day, but it will be bad. We're going to win. All right? And so a competitive spirit is a really, really good thing in life, and it can be a good thing. It can also be a sinful thing. And in the life of the church, we should not be looking at one another and trying to compete, and we should not be looking at one another and sizing one another up. No, the way of the cross, the way of Jesus, is self-denial. And they had already learned this. In the same chapter, they had already learned this. Luke chapter number 9, verses 23 to 26. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross sometimes when it's convenient for you, once a year right before Christmas, and follow me. Is that what it says? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-denial is the way of Jesus. Humility is the way of the cross. You don't get any more humble than the idea of bearing a cross of shame and following in the crucified Savior's footsteps and opening yourself up to ridicule and rejection and pain and the ignominious cross. You don't get any more humble than that. And they had already learned this. The world teaches us a different path of life. The world and the culture around us teaches us this spirit of competition and self-service and selfishness and self-promotion, arrogance and pride. That is not the pathway of Christianity. Jesus tells them quite plainly. And some of you have been looking at your watch because you're thinking, man, that was fast. He went through point one. There's only 2 points to this sermon because there's only 2 verses. It's clear. I mean, like, I know that much about expository preaching. It's going to be a very short sermon. I want you to learn what Jesus says. He says something, it's very short, but there is a massive, massive lesson to be learned here. Do not stop him. Which tells us to avoid ministry, competition, and pride. But then he then goes on and says, for the one who is not against you is for you. Discern family or foe. Discern, is this one with us or against us? The disciples had been traveling far and wide with Jesus. They had been called directly by Jesus. They had been called to come away from the tax booth, to come away from the fishing boats, to come away from the harbor, to come away from their own business, their own family, their own friends, and to follow after Jesus. And they had been listening to Jesus preach. And they heard that very famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Two verses later, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They had heard all of this. They had been walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, breaking bread with Jesus, eating fish sandwiches with Jesus. And they had seen the miracles. They had seen Jesus do extraordinary things beyond comprehension. They had seen Jesus heal the blind, make the lame to walk. They had seen Jesus restore the deaf to hear. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. They had seen Jesus speak to storms and sea and all of this. And they had learned all sorts of things. And now the lesson that they would need to learn was something that should go with them the rest of their lives. And I pray, oh God, I pray that all of us would learn this lesson today. Just imagine what the onlookers would have been thinking when Jesus' apostles walked up and there was a man doing his very best in the name of Jesus to cast a demon out of this man. And they started telling him to stop. Just imagine what it would have been like to be plagued with a demonic spirit and upon being freed from the possession of this filthy, despicable spirit, where your tongue can now actually say intelligible things, and instead of everyone celebrating the power of Christ, the first thing that this guy witnesses are Christians fighting. So what's the lesson? Pride will create a spirit of exclusivity. You say, well, I hear you say that word sometimes in a favorable light. Exclusivity is a very good word. And we embrace what's called the exclusivity of the gospel, meaning that man, woman, boy, and girl, they are saved through Christ and through Christ alone. And outside of Christ, there is no hope. It's not that there's just a buffet of religions out there and you just choose whichever one you like and all roads lead to heaven. No, the exclusivity of Christ means that Jesus himself drew a line in the sand and said, you either come through me or you don't come at all into the kingdom of God. The exclusivity of Christ is a good thing. But exclusive groups inside of the church reek of cancerous pride. The disciples of John the Baptist, a discussion had arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. In John chapter 3, it says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Like, they had been watching everyone come to John the Baptist, and now they're saying, look, they're all going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. What's the point? The point is that John the Baptist wasn't actually jealous when Jesus was actually doing what he had come to do. Because that's exactly what John the Baptist had been raised up to do, was to point people to Jesus. And that was the lesson that the disciples of John needed to learn. Paul gave a testimony of those who preach out of selfish ambition. If you'll just listen to these words in Philippians chapter number 1, verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am not here for the defense of the gospel, or I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now notice this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What in the world? The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's explaining to the church in Philippi that some were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Some were trying to compete with the Apostle Paul's ministry. And they were saying sometimes things that weren't actually true about the Apostle Paul, and sometimes exaggerating things about themselves. But they were also preaching the true gospel. And so what does Paul say? Well, he says, some do it out of love, and some do it out of envy and rivalry. But he says, but in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In other words, I might not be joined up in ministry with those guys, but they're preaching the true gospel. And now the disciples here in this context, they find themselves on the road, and they're like, no. You're not with us. You're not a part of our circle. You haven't been traveling with us and eating fish sandwiches with Jesus. You weren't with us on the side of the mountain when he preached that great sermon. You weren't with us in the boat when he spoke to the wind and waves and they obeyed. You weren't in that house. I didn't see you there when that man was let down through the roof and he healed that man and forgave his sin. We didn't see you. You're not a part of our circle. So you just need to stop it. And the lesson that they needed to learn was that they were operating out of pride. And so what we need to learn is this. We need to be able to discern and to distinguish between two very important categories. And this will be something that the church would have to learn. This inner circle would have to learn this lesson. Because soon and very soon, they're going to be put to the test. They need to learn the difference between Simon Magus and the exorcist of Luke chapter 9. The magician who attempted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8 is different than this guy that they came across on the side of the road that was trying to cast a demon out of this individual. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, this is something that they would learn in the days to come, because pay attention to what happens. This would be after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, after Peter preaches at Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit empowers them, after the expansion of the church is growing. Notice what happens. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18, it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. They would need to learn this lesson here before they would get there. They would need to learn the difference between the sorcerer, the magician, who wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and the difference between this other brother who wasn't actually against them. Now, at this point, I want to speak directly to this church. And I want to speak to my Reformed brothers and sisters in this room that I'm looking into your faces this morning. We need to avoid a superiority complex. If you've not learned to say amen over the last 6 or 8 months in the preaching of the gospel, learn this morning, even if you have to whisper it to yourself, avoid a superiority complex of pride and arrogance in gospel ministry. Please hear me. I've watched people in ministry who look down on others because they felt that others were less important than them, because they didn't have the right letters at the end of their name, or because they didn't have the gifts of the Spirit that they possess, or the knowledge that they think that they possess. I have watched people look down upon individuals in that way. Be very, 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 very cautious about that. The Jews in temple worship looked upon Gentiles as the uncircumcision. They actually called them the uncircumcision. They looked upon them as half-breeds. Jews would oftentimes walk around Samaria so that they wouldn't even have the dust of Samaria on their feet. But if they had to walk through it, they would shake the dust off of their feet when they crossed over the border, because they looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds. The Jews would often give a funeral service to their sons who married a Gentile woman. Jews would oftentimes not be permitted to even aid in the birth of a Gentile woman's child because they were seen as assisting bringing another Gentile into the world. You go into the temple and you see all of this separation. You see the court of the priests, the court of Israel, the court of women, and 5 steps down from the level of the Jewish courtyards was a 5-foot-high stone barrier that extended all around the temple enclosure that literally was a warning to the Gentiles. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, it said this. There was an inscription on the side of the wall that said that if any foreigner crossed over this path, they would do so upon the penalty of death. Now again, God had established a specific way in which he was to be worshipped, and yes, that is very true. How God orders worship, we should order worship. But mind you, the Pharisees were really good at raising up additional walls around God's wall so as to help God out a bit. And that's the way that legalism enters worship, legalistic practices of the Pharisees. And so we need to be very cautious in how we approach ministry in the church and ministry as a whole, and avoid this idea of looking down on others who might actually have 1 degree of separation and difference from us. Yes, we embrace the doctrines of grace. Yes, we embrace a Reformed ecclesiology. Yes, we hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession. Yes, we have a plurality of elders. Yes, we have a plurality of deacons. Yes, we practice church discipline. Yes, we major in expository preaching. Yes, we have a very specific Reformed philosophy of worship. And yes, we hold to the regulative principle of worship. Yes, 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 check the box all the way down the list. But I beg of you, do not ever, 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 ever look down on other Christians because they might have a little bit of difference in a church down the road that actually is preaching the gospel, but might approach worship a little differently than us, or might not actually engage in real, genuine expository preaching, and act as if they are not even in the faith, and say, like these apostles, just stop. We need to avoid that. When the Lord saved me, I was sitting at 4460 Commerce Circle in Atlanta, Georgia, behind my desk, listening to a sermon on the internet, and the Lord awakened me, called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, right there at my desk. The man that was preaching that sermon was not reformed in his theology, was not reformed in his ecclesiology, did not hold to the regulative principle of worship, did not hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and is far, far, far different than me now. But you know what he did preach? He preached the gospel. I'm teaching the new members class right now, and this morning's lesson was on the distinctive marks of theology here in our church. And I talk about how in that class, the third class, about how this Baptist church, Praise Mill, is like other Baptist churches all around this area, and then how we are distinct from. And yes, we are distinct from many, 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 many Baptist churches. But hear me well. We need to avoid this idea of communicating that it's my four and no more. We've got the corner hold on gospel ministry. No one else does it right, and so we're the only show in town. We need to be very cautious on that. Now, let me just say on the flip side of this, am I proud to be a member of this church? Do I believe that we do a lot of things right? Am I happy to be here? Would I drive an hour if I weren't a pastor to bring my family here? Yes, 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 yes. But we can't be arrogant. We can't be prideful. We cannot. It must be rooted out like cancer. We can't put a Band-Aid over it. It has to be confronted. And let's love. Let's have a spirit of love. One of the things I've tried to do as it pertains to G3 Ministries through the years is when people ask me about G3, and then when people ask me about the blessings not only of G3 but about this church, I try to be not fake in my humility but very clear with everyone that when this church grows or when G3 grew, it was all the blessing of God. It wasn't that I had some sort of special sauce or I did something in just the right way or where I can actually be applauded. I just tell people, we prayed, we worked hard, and God did it. And we talked about this in the new members class on the first week when some people that are in there came and they said, you know, we're coming from a much different church context, and we came in, and at first it just seemed like everything was just kind of like, you know, boring. And I said, well, you know, some people might actually say that about our worship service. It's just different than some of the other churches within evangelical circles. But here's the point. At the end of the day, what we want to say and communicate when this church is growing, as it has been for so long, is that it is not a carnival that we're doing. It is not some sort of thing that we're offering this making this church grow. No, it is God and his word that is being brought forth in the life of the church. It's sparking life and causing people to see and to grow and to follow Christ passionately. And that's what's causing the growth. What we must understand is what the disciples needed to know is that no appearance, no muscle, no brain power, no administrative abilities, no talents, no inner circle, no privileged position of inner circle walking with Jesus was something that should be barring everyone else off. Humility is something that is against our culture. It flies in the face of our culture. And jealousy is sinful. You can't coddle jealousy, by the way, in the life of a church like it's a little puppy dog in your house. You have to treat it like it's a pit viper that will actually take your life. Tomorrow, because Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "For you do not know what a day may bring you." And then to the young and to the strong among us, let me just say, if the Lord gives you the gift of extended life, your hair is going to gray, your face is going to wrinkle, your muscles are going to be depleted, and you're going to have pains like you can't imagine when you wake up in the morning and you won't even know what in the world you did yesterday to cause it. Just talk to some older people around you. I want you to understand that if you're in this room today as an unbeliever, you need Christ more than you need to breathe in the next breath in your lungs. Turn to Him. Believe on Him. Cast yourself upon His mercy. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Humble your heart before Him, recognizing and admitting that you are indeed sinful, and call upon Him. The Lord who is good will save. He will save any and all who come to Him. Man, woman, boy, or girl, young or old, rich or poor, everyone in this room, if you are lost, come to Christ. Admit your weakness. Admit your guilt. And cry out for salvation. And the Lord will indeed save. May Praise Mill Baptist Church be under the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of holiness as we labor in love and work together for the cause of Christ in this community until Christ returns. And may the Lord spare us from competition and arrogance and division and bitterness and self-promotion and everything that is underneath that umbrella of pride. May we learn the lesson that these apostles needed to learn. And may the Lord bless this church that we love, called Praise Mill Baptist Church.